Good morning, good morning. Birds are chirping, sun's out. It's good to be here. Thank you, Gina. All right. All right, I'll go ahead and start with Psalms. Are we ready? We are in Psalms 41 this morning. We, as a family, wow, that's really loud. Oh, are you happy now? As a family, we've been going through a devotional of sorts. It's a video called My Tribe. But the guy who does it, he's a pastor, and he was hitting over the Psalms. And I really liked what he said, but, you know, we get so used to listening to our radio stations, and they're all about positivity and encouragement and things that are good for sure. But when you read the Psalms, as we've been going through them these last 41 weeks, it's not all positive and encouraging. A lot of it is very sad or lamenting or frustration. And I think it's good to remember that those are still godly feelings. God gives us those emotions for a reason, and it's good to express them in a healthy way. And that was a good reminder for me, because I think we do get caught up in just only good thoughts, only happy things, and obviously that's not the full picture. So with that, Psalms chapter 41, verse 1. Oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. The Lord rescues them when they are in trouble. The Lord protects them and keeps them alive. He gives them prosperity in the land and rescues them from their enemies. The Lord nurses them when they are sick and restores them to health. O Lord, I prayed, have mercy on me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. But my enemies say nothing but evil about me. How soon will he die and be forgotten, they ask. They visit me as if they were my friends, but all the while they gather gossip. And when they leave, they spread it everywhere. All who hate me whisper about me, imagining the worst. He has some fatal disease, they say. He will never get out of that bed. Even my best friend, the one I trusted completely, the one who shared my food, has turned against me. Lord, have mercy on me. Make me well again so I can pay them back. I know you are pleased with me, for you have not let my enemies triumph over me. You have preserved my life because I am innocent. You have brought me into your presence forever. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. All right, let's pray ourselves into worship here. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for the things in our life that are challenging, that bring us discomfort, and just cause us to pause and think of the good things you do, Lord, and how this world and this life is not our eternal home, and this is not what you made us for, Father God. This is something that we must learn and endure through, and know that our hope and our peace is only found in you and in our eternity with you, Father God. We just come before you in this time of worship and prepare our hearts to sing praises to you and to be grateful for who you are and that you've chosen to bring us into your family, Lord. We thank you for that. We give you all the glory and honor, and we just praise you now. Amen. All right.
Stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. to say that you're my God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one that could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no beside you. Open up my eyes and and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you. None beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are, and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you. Thank you. just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment, and I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. And I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. Nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you, and nothing else. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment, and I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. I just want you, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you, and nothing else, nothing else.
Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you meet us here, Lord. We thank you that that you spend time with us, that you love us, that you comfort us, that you bring us healing, you bring us encouragement, you bring us hope. We thank you for all of these things. We thank you for this time that we get to be together, that we get to fellowship with one another and just be joined together as one body, as one family under you, Lord Jesus. And we just pray that, that this heart of worship would go forward into this study, Lord, that that you would speak to us, to our hearts, Lord, and that we would listen, and that we would act, and that we would go boldly out into our own worlds, to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors, and just be a reflection of you. We thank you, Lord. We give you all the glory and honor. It is in your name we pray. Amen.
So, ladies, paint night.
Whoop, whoop.
In about 10 seconds, kind of switch from that screen to camera. So, you can put that. We have ladies paint night here at the church. It's going to be May 7th, Friday night. Click back on the other one. There we go. It's at 6 p.m. Actually, you know what? Let's have Allison explain this because I don't know anything other than it's painting and it's on the 7th at 6 p.m. So, Allison, if you can come up here. Allison.
All right. Hi again. All right. So, ladies, paint night. We're doing it as a fun thing for Mother's Day to honor our moms. So, we are encouraging all ladies, moms, daughters, if there's a lady neighbor that you know might want to have a fun night out, invite her to. We're just trying to have a fun night of fellowship. We will be painting off of it's going to be that painting, just so you know. And we'll be using a YouTube video. It's called Michelle the Painter. I did preview it. It's very easy to follow. So if you don't feel like you have an artist touch, you do, and you will be fine, and it will be a fun night. All the supplies are going to be provided, so you just have to show up. If you would like to bring an appetizer to share, you are welcome to do so, but it is not required. We just really want to have a fun night with just the ladies. It'll be about 2 hours, so 6 to 8. Sign up is back there on the shelf thing. If you have any questions, feel free to ask me, but hopefully we'll see you there. Because we're buying the supplies ahead of time, I do need to know by the 29th. I think I made the 29th because that's a Thursday. Other than that, I think that's it.
All right. And then on the next one, May 15th, right there, we have a church work day. That's going to be from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. We have a plethora of stuff to do around here. We're going to be making probably a couple dump runs. We're going to be clearing off all the wood that from the fence that fell down. We're going to get rid of that. We're going to get rid of the shed that's falling apart, and a lot of the wood that's on the side of the church. So we could use a lot of help. And then then there's going to be painting that's going to be going on. There's going to be plenty of stuff to do. So, one and all are welcome. And so we could have that, and lunch will be provided. It's exciting. We have a few things, and then something that we didn't have in there, I didn't put it together, is on May turned out to be May 30th. May 30th, we are going to be dedicating the parsonage, which is actually now called the Betty Silva Hall. We're going to be doing a dedication for that. And so we're going to have kind of a big church thing with that. And so, yeah, that's all I got right now. Can you think of anything? No? All right. So with that, if I can have the kiddos come forward and let's pray for them and they get to have fun. God, we just praise you for this morning. We praise you for the worship that you've blessed, that we were blessed with. We just ask that you would bring us further into your presence, Lord. Be with the kids as they go over. Allow them to learn the basics and the foundation of the faith, Lord. Allow them to enjoy it and allow them to grow in it. Allow us adults to put off anything that we have that is holding us back from you, Lord, that you'd break down those walls and those barriers and allow us just to get into a more meaningful relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the rest of you that are in here, if you guys want to take a few minutes, you may greet somebody that you may have missed on the way in. There's muffins and Famous Amos cookies out there. So yes, let's take the next few minutes and do that.
Should have waited until I actually finished eating before I walked up here.
All right. So today we're going to be in Amos chapter 1. We're going to finish up the chapter. Originally I was only going to do like three or four verses, but then I felt God was calling me to do the whole chapter. And today's title is, How Did We Get Here? Because what we're going to do is we're going to see where God is going to bring judgment or call upon judgment on these different groups that are surrounding Israel, and how those groups really can play into how we interact and how we react to God. And so, if you weren't with us last week as we're discussing the beginning of Amos, Amos is, he's a shepherd and he's a sycamore fig picker. He's basically as basic as you can get with a person at this time. He didn't come from a wealthy family. He didn't come from a prestigious family. In fact, he had to work two jobs in order to maintain any sort of income that he can live off of. He didn't go to the prophet school that was in the area. He wasn't trained to be a prophet. But as what we're going to see today is that he does have scriptural knowledge in it. So how he got that, we're not given that information. But we do see at some point, and like how we went over in chapter 7 briefly last week, is he said, look, I'm a prophet. I'm not a prophet. I'm a son of a prophet. I was just basically there when God called, and I went. And then last week, we went through various people that have done that, and even the disciples themselves. And so this week, as we pick up in verse 2, is we're going to now see the message that God gave Amos. So Amos chapter 1, verse 2, it says, and he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Wow, this is not in New Living Translation. So let me pull up my other one here real quick, because I don't know why my other one has been doing that. Now, when I do all my studying and everything, it's fine in New Living Translation. As soon as I get here and pull it up here, up on the pulpit, it decides to go back to King James Version, which is why it doesn't ever sound right to me. So let me pull it up, sorry, and I'll just keep talking until I can pull it up. Sorry. All right, so picking up in verse 2 again, it says, this is what he saw and heard. The Lord's voice will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The lush pastures of the shepherds will dry up. The grass on Mount Carmel will wither and die. This is what the Lord says. The people of Damascus have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. They beat down my people in Gilead as grain is threshed with iron sledges. So I will send down fire on King Hazael's palace, and the fortress of King Ben-Hadad will be destroyed. I will break down the gates of Damascus and slaughter the people in the valley of Avim. I will destroy the ruler in Beth Aden, and the people of Aram will go as captives to Kir, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. The people of Gaza have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. They sent whole villages into exile, selling them as slaves to Edom. So I will send down fire on the walls of Gaza, and all of its fortresses will be destroyed. I will slaughter the people of Ashdod and destroy the king of Ashkelon. I will turn and to attack Ekron, and the Philistines will still left will be killed, says the sovereign Lord. This is what the Lord says. The people of Tyre has sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. They broke their treaty of brotherhood with Israel, selling whole villages as slaves to Edom. So I will send down fire on the walls of Tyre, and all of its fortresses will be destroyed. This is what the Lord says. The people of Edom have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. They chased down their relatives, the Israelites, with swords, showing them no mercy. In their rage, they slashed them continually, and they were unrelenting in their anger. So I will send down fire on Teman, and the fortress of Bozra will be destroyed. This is what the Lord says. The people of Ammon have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. When they attacked Gilead to extend their borders, they ripped open pregnant women with their swords. So I will send down fire on the walls of Rabbah, and its fortresses will be destroyed. The battle will come upon them with shouts like a whirlwind of mighty storm, and their king and his princes will go into exile together, says the Lord. This does not sound good for anybody that's involved. But what we see here is all of this is actually in reference to, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 14, basically God, don't worry about going there, Kimber. I don't have it on there. Is God is saying, look, those that oppress my people, those that go against my people, I will uproot them. I will take them out. I will destroy them. But what is interesting in that one is the very next verse in Jeremiah. Oh, she pulled up. Now this is what the Lord says. I will uproot them from their land, all the evil nations reaching out for the possession I gave my people Israel, and I will uproot Judah from among them. So he's saying he's going to separate Judah from Israel. Now remember that Jeremiah takes place before Amos. And so he's talking about this fulfillment of all the stuff that's going on and how God is going, all the nations around the nation of Israel, as they're coming up against them, as they're enslaving them, as they're attacking them, as they're doing all these things, God is going to bring judgment. And it just also goes with the fact that there are scriptures that say that God will curse those that curse Israel, and he'll bless those that bless Israel. God takes his people very seriously, and he takes us very seriously, and how we treat Israel is a direct reflection on how our relationship with God is. Because one thing that we have to understand is that Israel, the Jewish nation, is still God's chosen people. We were adopted into that family. And so just like the Edomites, we are brothers and sisters to the Jews. But what I want to point out is at the very beginning, in verse 2, it says, the Lord's voice will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. What was going on at this point is that they took the worshiping of God out of Jerusalem, and they put it in Bethel, and they put it across the entire country. And what was happening was they were worshiping all these different idols and all these different false gods. And because of that, right here is he's saying, look, we have to return back to where God is to be worshipped. Now, fortunately, we don't have to go to Jerusalem in order to worship God today. But in the Old Testament, before Christ, the place where they had to make their sacrifices, the places where they had to go, and the dwelling place of God on earth was at the tabernacle, was in the temple. And so they had to go there, and that's why Passover, as we just celebrated Easter just a couple weeks ago, why so many people were in Jerusalem at that time is because that was a place where they had to go in order to make their sacrifices for their sins to be covered. But fortunately, we don't have to worry about that. But what we do have to worry about is worshiping God in a manner that is worthy of God. Like that last song that Allison sang, Kimber, if you could pull up the chorus to that where it says, I'm sorry, on that last song. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. When we come to church, are we just going through the motions? Because if we're coming and we're just going through the motions, we're not actually looking or expecting anything from God, then we're not worshiping him the way that he deserves to be worshiped. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. When we worship God, when we're praising God, now what we have to understand is worshiping and praising is two separate things. And at this point, if we are praising God and we are singing praises to him, if it means nothing to us, then we're not giving him the respect that he deserves. And then, like how it says there at the very end of that chorus, take me back to where we started. I open my heart to you. Because when we come to Christ, when we finally accept Christ for who he is and accept him as our Lord and Savior, it's us opening our hearts and us being raw and true with God. It's us truly wanting to seek after him, not us worrying about different ministries, not us worrying about different people that we might be offending, not us worrying about all these different things. It's us just going to God. And that's what we need to be worrying about, is that when we come to the place of worship, when we come to God, are we coming to God out of respect and honor? Are we coming to God out of obligation? And what was happening in Amos's time is that they were doing neither one. In fact, they didn't even want to worship God anymore. Because remember, like what we were talking about last week, is that the northern kingdom of Israel, they had one wicked king after another. The current king that is there, he was one of the better ones, but he wasn't getting the people back with God. Whereas the southern kingdom of Judah, they had good kings and they had bad kings. But the one underlying thing is that most of the kings, they still kept the worshiping of God where it needed to be. And they respected the prophets. And then when he goes on, the voice of the Lord's voice will roar from Zion. What we see here is that Amos is now bringing his experience, his worldly experience, into this. And God is using Amos's worldly experience for him to understand just the severity of it. Because he was a shepherd, and what would happen is, in order for lions to terrify and cause scatter within sheep or herds, is they would roar and it would terrify the sheep or the goats or whatever it is that they were tending to, and they would cause them to scatter. And imagine being in a forest or on the savannah and not being able to see the lion, and all you do is hear the roar. How many of you have ever seen the movie Jurassic Park? Okay, I think most of us in here have. Now, you remember when, and I'm talking about the original Jurassic Park, or even you can go to Jurassic World, when the raptors, when they're teaming up on their prey, what would happen is majority of them would be hiding in the bush, and then what would happen is the person would see the one raptor, and they would focus in on that one raptor, and what would happen is the other raptors would come in and attack the prey. Well, lions are the same way, is that as the lion is roaring and causes the fear and causes the panic, the lionesses is there hiding, and they take out the prey as they're being scattered. It's rather smart, and that's what he's getting at here, is saying, look, the Lord's voice will roar from Zion. He will make sure that his presence is known, and that the focus will be put onto him. Now, he's not referring to the lionesses or other things coming in. He's talking about the the attention grabbing force that God will have, because then it goes in then and thunder from Jerusalem, because he will be loud, he will be there, and you will put your focus on that. Because when you hear thunder, what do? Most of us will look towards the direction that the thunder came from if we didn't see the lightning, because we know that there's going to be more lightning coming from that direction, most likely, and we want to see it. And so God is doing the same thing here, as he's saying, look, my voice will roar from Zion, because my worship will be brought back to where it needs to be, and thunder from Jerusalem. The lush pastures of the shepherds will dry up. The grass on Mount Carmel will wither and die. And so what he's doing, he's also bringing back their reference that they would have to a time when God proved who he was. He brought their attention to them. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 19 through 40, what it says is, now summon all of Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who are supported by Jezebel. So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people were completely silent. They had nothing to say. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish, and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood of the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. And so what we're seeing here is that Elijah, he has to have some faith right here. Because imagine what he's saying for them to do. He's saying, you know what? You prophets of Baal, you 850 prophets that are here, you prophets of Baal and you prophets of Asherah, you get to choose whichever cow you want. You can choose the worst looking cow that looks like it's going to be easily consumed by fire. You can do it wherever. You can build your altar. You can set it up the way you want, but you cannot set fire to it. Then I will prepare the other one, and I will do the same, and I won't set fire to it. And then what we will do is we will call on the name of Baal and the name of the Lord, and we will see who actually shows up. Imagine the amount of faith that would take. Because when we look at it, we see that God told him to do this, but now he had to step out in that faith. He had to step out and say, okay, God, what you told me to say, what you're telling me to do, I am going to do. And in fact, we are going to make it to where it's going to be so awesome with how you are going to show yourself that they cannot refute that you are God. And so what we see here is as he's setting it up for God to do something miraculous, something that Elijah himself could not do, but was reliant upon God. In verse 25, then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it and call on the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood. So he's giving them, once again, the rules of this test. So they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, shouting, O Baal, answer us. But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You have to shout louder, he said, or he scoffed, for surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming or relieving himself, or he's on the toilet, or maybe he's away on a trip, or is asleep and needs to be awakened, because nothing was going on. Nothing was happening. Now, at this point, the prophets of Baal, they were showing their faith as well. And so you can have faith in the wrong thing. You can trust in the wrong thing. But when it's put to the test, a lie will be shown to be a lie. The truth is the truth. There's not multiple truths. There's not a truth for every single person. There is the truth, and then there's the lie. But the thing is that God even said that people would rather worship the created than the creator. They will follow after the lie. They will hate the truth. They will despise the truth. They'd rather live in darkness than in light. As Ryan mentioned on Thursday, he read out Romans 13. And it's one of my favorite set of verses, because it kind of kicks you into action. Because in verses 11 through 14, Romans 13, 11 through 14, it says, this is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shiny armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. And this is a call for us to get rid of our own personal agendas, our own personal desires, and seek after God. And that's what is going on with the story of Elijah, is he's now bringing the prophets of Baal and the other prophets out there, the prophets of Asherah. He's bringing them out there to bring the people of Israel back to God, to worshiping God. He wanted to expose the lie because he knew that the judgment was coming if they didn't. And so he's telling them, look, calling it. He starts making fun of him. He starts mocking him, saying, look, he's daydreaming, or he's on the toilet, or maybe he's out on a trip, or maybe he's sleeping. You have to waken him. Because Elijah was a lot like David, and he knew God would show up. He knew that his God was the true God and was going to show up. And so in verse 28, it says, so they shouted louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. So they believed in self-mutilation in order to please their lowercase g God. In order to believe in the lie, they believed in hurting themselves. They raved all afternoon until the evening of the evening until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound, no reply, no response. Then Elijah called to the people, come over here. They crowded around him as he prepared the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. Because remember, this is on Mount Carmel. I believe this is one of the ones that Abraham built. And so it got torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So he, remember, they have the Israelites there, and so he's saying, look, this is to represent you guys because you guys are still part of God's people. You are still in his covenant. And he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, fill 4 large jars of water and pour the water over the offering and the wood. After they had done this, he said, do the same thing again. And when they finished, he said, now do it a third time. So they did, and he said, and the water, and they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. At the usual time of offering, the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are the God of Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this as you command. O Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. And so he's saying, God, you do it all. You called me to do this. Now you need to do it. I've done what you've asked. Now prove yourself to these people. Show yourself to these people. And when we go and we witness to people and we talk to people, is that the mentality that we have? Is that we say, oh Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You don't have to necessarily say the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob part. Prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Do we go before God and say, God, prove that you are God and that I am your servant. That I serve you. Prove that I have done all that you command. Oh, Lord, answer me. Answer me so that these people will know that you are God, Lord, our God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. When we witness to people, is that our heart? Is that people would come back to God? Or once again, are we going through the motions because we feel as though it's an obligation? We must do the work. You know, I love in verse 38, it says, immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up the water and the trench, and when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, the Lord, yes, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God. When God, all Elijah was expecting is that there would be a fire and that the bull would be consumed, but God was like, that's child's play. Let me show you something that I can do. That wood is soaked. How many of you have ever tried to start a fire with wood that is wet? It doesn't ever end very good. It takes forever for the wood to actually catch on fire. And most of the time, all you're going to do is have a ton of smoke that just gets in your eyes and burns. And then it just goes out. And if you do happen to get it to burn or catch on fire, it's not going to be anything great. And so God was saying, look, you set up the impossible. You poured gallons and gallons and gallons of water on this. So what I am going to do, I'm going to flash down a fire. I'm going to burn up the bowl, burn up the wood, burn up the stones, even the ashes that are on the ground will be burned up, and I will evaporate all that water. There'll be nothing left standing on my altar because I am the Lord God. He showed up just as Elijah was hoping for, and it proved to the Israelites that God, that the Lord is God. Then Elijah commanded, seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape. So the people seized them all, and Elijah took them down to Kishon Valley and killed them there. Because in the Old Testament, if you were found to be a false prophet, it was punishable by death. Why? Because of stuff that happens like this. It leads God's people astray. It leads them away from God. All that was going on, the worshiping of Baal, the worshiping of Molech, the worshiping of Asherah, the worshiping of all these different gods, is what happens when false prophets get in. And that's what happens when false teachers come up. That's what happens when we don't stay in the Word of God, is that we are then led astray to believe whatever comes up, because there are so many people that are just well-mannered in their speech, and they can convince you of anything. That's why we have to know the truth. And that's what Amos is getting at in chapter 1, is he is reminding them of what God had already done. How God already defeated the other gods, the gods that they were worshiping once again, that God's already defeated them once. And that wasn't the last time or the first time that God defeated them. There was another time where another prophet said, okay, create two lines. Have the carcasses split. Then walk down it. And God consumed both piles, both offerings. Not just his, but consumed Baal's and Balaam's, is it? And all the other prophets or all the other gods. He consumed theirs as well. He proves himself over and over and over again. And he wants it to be known. That's what Amos is getting at here. And then he goes into it with their judgment. And this is why I was thinking about splitting it up, because there's just so much to go over. But this next part, these next judgments go rather quick. In verse 3 of Amos chapter 1, it says, this is what the Lord says, the people of Damascus have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. He repeats that again in verse 6, the people of Gaza have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. Then repeats it again in 9, where he says, the people of Tyre have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. Verse 11, the people of Edom have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. Then in verse 13, the people of Ammon have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. He is saying, look, there comes a point where he has had enough. Enough is enough. And each one of these, they commit a different sin. But what it all starts off with is that when you allow other gods to come in, when you allow other distractions to come in, then you get to go down these slippery slopes to get to the point of where they're at. With Gilead, or with Damascus, they beat down my people in Gilead. Gilead was an area in the northern tribe of Israel. And as grain is threshed in iron sledges, what people believe is that theologians believe it's showing the cruelty that the people from Damascus had, that the Syrians had on the people in Gilead, is that they just beat them down, they thrush them, they pummeled them. And so he's going to bring about this judgment. And then he said, at the end of that one, it says, I will destroy the ruler of Beth Eden, and the people of Aram will go as captives to Kir. And that is actually a reference that we see in 2 Kings chapter 16 in verse 19 or verse 9. Don't worry about going there. So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried his people captive to Kir and killed Rezin. So this was a prophecy that was to be fulfilled later on, and is fulfilled in 2 Kings chapter 16. So then in Gaza, they sinned again and again. What they did was, not only did they attack, then they sent entire villages. They took not just the soldiers that they were attacking, which was a normal custom, is that the soldiers would then be captured and sold into slavery. But they went further than that, and they took entire villages. They took everybody, women, children, everybody, the elderly. They took them all, and they sold them as slaves to Edom. If you don't remember who Edom is in Obadiah, that was the nation that Obadiah spoke against. And the Edomites, they are descendants from Esau, who is who? Esau is the brother of? I know. I was hoping that somebody else would say it too. Is the brother of Jacob, which would put him to be relatives to the Israelites. And the Edomites hated Israel. And so because they took the people and enslaved them and sold them into slavery, that God was going to be. Now, this is not a thing necessarily that God was punishing them for the slavery, but for the fact that they were doing it just to gain money. He was doing it because it wasn't the custom that once you destroy the soldiers, then you go in and you enslave all the people. You can oppress all the people. That was the normal custom, is that you would oppress the people within the region, but you wouldn't put them in as slaves. So if you ever want to see where God despises slavery in the sense of making money, then it's right here. When God talks about slavery in the Bible, and he talks about having servants or slaves, he sets up very strict guidelines, and it was never to profit you. It was never to be, people were not used as property. Slavery or servanthood was to pay off a debt. In fact, every 70 years, all slaves, regardless of how long they've been in slavery, the year of Jubilee, they would be, all slaves, their debt would be cleared. They would be set free. And so, they took people, they enslaved them, they sold them to the Edomites. So God says, look, I will destroy you. And then the people of Tyre, they broke the treaty of brotherhood with Israel, selling whole villages to Edom. So they did the same thing. Now, the difference between Gaza and Tyre is that Tyre was actually in a moment of peace with Israel. So Israel wasn't expecting to have an attack from Tyre, but they came in and they took entire villages, wiped them out, and sold them as slaves to Edom. And so he says, I will send down fire on the walls of Tyre, and their fortress, it will be destroyed. And now the people of Edom have sinned again and again, so I will not let them go unpunished. They chased down their relatives, the Israelites, with swords and showing them no mercy. In their rage, they slashed them continually and were unrelenting in their anger. So I will send down fire on Teman, and the fortress of Bozrah will be destroyed. What we see here and what we learned about when we were talking about in Obadiah is the Edomites didn't ever really go face to face against the Israelites. They were scavengers. They were a small nation that was then later on wiped out. But what they would do is they would go behind armies that were attacking Israel, and then they would take off, they would pick clean what was left. They would then wipe out the people that were left. They weren't ever a strong enough force to be able to attack them. And so in their rage, because of their hatred, they continuously was slashing at Israel. They were attacking villages that weren't defended. They were going against people on the road. They were stealing from caravans. They were doing all these things, but they would never go against Israel head on because they knew that they could not win a battle. And because of their rage, because of their hatred for God and for God's people, that they will be destroyed. The people of Ammon have sinned again and again. I will not let them go unpunished. When they attack Gilead to extend their borders, so This wasn't just rivalry. Now they're trying to expand into Israel. And so if you don't know where Ammon is on the west side or on the east side of Israel. And so they're coming in and they're actually trying to take land that God had already promised. But that wasn't their sin. That was just a product of their sin. Their sin that they had is when it says when they attacked them, they ripped open pregnant women with their swords. So not only did they go after the people that were alive, but then they were also going after the future of the Israelites. They were going after future generations. And so they were killing the children in the womb. And do you think that God is going to let nations that killed children in the womb go unpunished? Just because it seems like there's no punishment going on now, punishment will come. And when it comes, it will be swift. In fact, if you go and you read in the book of Jeremiah and the book of Revelation, when he talks about him coming back, everybody will know when the judgment of God is coming. As it talks about in Revelation, the trumpets, the bowls are poured out, the scrolls are open. All these things are going on. And the world is destroyed to the point to where people will go and hide in caves and pray and beg that they would be put out of their misery. All of these things are going to happen. And it all has to go with this. And when we look at these things, we can see how this world is following in the same footsteps. And we, as believers, need to understand that we can't follow in those same footsteps. That these are stumbling blocks even for Christians. When we look at the first one, if we are being harsh, if we are going to go up against people just to destroy them, if we go and we are witnessing to people, and the whole purpose of us witnessing to people is to prove our dominance and our knowledge and how we can prove them wrong by proving God right, then we're no different than those that are in Damascus. We have to have compassion for those that we are witnessing to. We have to be like Elijah, to where when we pray to God and we're seeking after God and we're witnessing, is to bring people back to God. And then how he talks about in Gaza and Tyre is that with Gaza, are we doing things just for a profit? Are we doing things to better ourselves and that's it, and not thinking about God, not thinking about the outcome of others? Are we just thinking about ourselves, and how is it that we can promote ourselves? How is it that we can make ourselves better off? Because when we do that, then we are missing the heart of God. That is not a message against you owning things and you having good things and being and having money, but if that becomes your God, if that becomes your focus, then that's where you are now in a moment of sin. Tyre, to where they went up against their own people that they were at peace with, their own treaty. With us, are we going up against other God's people to better ourselves? Are we coming to church because we think it's a quick, get-rich-quick scheme? That the more we tithe is the more that God's going to bless us with. The more that we do, the more God's going to bless us with. Are we doing these things and serving God in a false sense just to better ourselves? Are we serving God and however he wants to take care of us, we are fine with? If you're serving God just to better yourself, they are missing the point of the relationship. Edom. Are we looking at any point to continuously dig into somebody, to continuously tear them down, continuously attack them? Are we looking for that division? Are we looking for that drama? Are we looking for those things? Or are we seeking after God? And then, how are we taking care of the unborn with the Ammonites? They decided to not only attack God's people, which all of them did, all these people did, but they took it a step further. Not only were they enslaving the people, in fact, they would kill the women that were pregnant, and they would slice open their bellies to kill the babies inside so that future generations would cease to exist. And as Christians, how is our stance on abortion? How is our stance on that? Because what I see in the Bible and how I see the compassion of God is we cannot say, oh, it's her body, her choice. We can't take that mentality. Well, it doesn't affect me, so I guess it's their own sin that they're having to deal with. That's not going with the mentality that God has. That us as believers, we need to be making sure that we are always standing up for those that cannot stand up for themselves. We can't be justifying abortion. We can't be justifying the murdering of babies, millions of babies every single year, just because, oh, that person wasn't ready to have a baby, or that person, their life, that baby would have lived a horrible life, and so it's better off that they're dead. We can't have that mentality. What we need to do is we need to address the sin that is happening. What is causing that? Well, with abortion, there's so many different things. One, we treat sex as if it's nothing. Has no value in society today. Before I got married to Allison, I was a virgin, and the people that I worked with out at the casino, that amazed them is the fact that I never had sex with a woman before I got married. That to them was a shocker. And that's because how this world talks about sex is it's just you pleasing yourself. It's a natural bodily urge. So why deny yourself of it? And as they always put it, how will I know that there isn't something better? Does it matter? I won't ever have sex with another woman other than Allison, and that's perfectly fine with me. That's the best it's ever going to get. I don't need to sample other people in order to know that I'm going to enjoy that. Because this is really weird talking about this in front of my mother-in-law. but it's like when we take something that God has said, look, this is to happen between in marriage and marriage only. In fact, anything other than that is fornication and adultery. And then we say, you know what? It doesn't matter. As long as you're happy, as long as you're enjoying it, as long as the pleasure is there for you, go and do it. That's what the world says. And then we wonder why, if you have sex before marriage, that you are now four times as likely to cheat on your spouse than those that haven't had sex before marriage. Because when you take sex and you make it nothing, what are one of the consequences of having sex? Pregnancy. And so the sin that causes them to then commit another sin because they don't value life to begin with is abortion. But the original sin that they committed was the fact of fornication. Or there's the other side of it that people go on saying, I'm just not ready. Well, once again, then you need to value sex a little bit more than what you have. As much as we like to think that adults wisen up and get smarter, they're just like kids. We are. We don't think further than 2 feet in front of us. We don't think about the consequences of every action that we make. A lot of times we do stuff because it makes us happy. We do stuff because it makes us feel good. We do stuff because we want to. But us as believers, we have to take a stance on it. There are too many churches out there that are compromising in one way or another when it comes to dealing with the LGBT, the abortion, and all kinds of different stuff. And yes, there are churches out there that say that abortion is okay. We have to take a stance for the morality and the truth that God has set up. Otherwise, we are going to slide down this slippery road, and then we'll be asking ourselves, how did we get here? And the last thing I'm going to end off on is, when we look at the end times, and you look at the book of Revelation, you look at the book of Jeremiah, you look at the book of Ezekiel, Isaiah, all the times that they, even in the book of Psalms, when he talks about the end times, we often think, well, it can't be happening soon, because that's just crazy stuff that goes on. The fact that everybody's willing to bow down and basically follow after one man, one nation, that Christians will be hunted down systematically. What happens is it's something that is progressively advancing all the time. How the devil is very patient. He just sits there and waits for the opportune time. And all he does is he creeps forward a little bit further, get a little bit closer by implementing small little changes throughout the world to where then, at the moment that he needs to, he can pounce and capitalize on what's going on. Look at the division that's going on in this world. Look at the hatred that races have against other races right now. Look at the deceit that is happening within our media and our politicians and people. Look at what is going on around us, and we can see the slippery slope of what happens when you change what God has said. And so this morning, if you are at a point where you aren't feeling close to God, or you don't have that relationship with God, I pray that as you leave here and as you're going through this next week, is think about it. What is it that you have allowed into your life that has become a slippery slope? What is it that you have done in your life that has taken you away from the relationship with God? Because whenever we don't feel close to God, it's because, not because God moved, but it's because we moved. And then we can get back, like how that song says, basically take me back to the way when it first began. And allow me just to open my heart to you. Allow us to apologize. Allow us to ask God for forgiveness of our wrongs. Say you're sorry to God. And go back to where it started. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. We just ask that you'd be with us this afternoon, guide us, convict us, and bring us back to where it all started, Lord. Allow us to open our heart to you. Allow us to apologize to you for all the, for going through the motions, for just making it nothing, Lord. Allow us to get into that true relationship with you. Allow us not to question how did we get here, but to ask where are we going. Give us a heart like Elijah, so that way we can be wanting to bring people back to you, that we would be able to be used by you to prove who you are. And it's asked that you strengthen us, fill us, and anoint us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless, and have a great week.